won't forget.
Boom.
There it is. Good morning. That's good. There's always a lot going on here. Always. Lots of stuff going on. There's always people doing stuff and helping in things and doing community events on Sundays and stuff like that. It's a great thing to do. On the 28th is a great thing, that the Ironman thing. We also have a big day here on the 28th. It's quite an important Sunday for you to be here. Right? That's a hint. All right? So, volunteers at the Ironman cannot help your selection committee. Right? Like, there's always going to be a clash on dates. Always. Right? But so be here. Right? Bring your cats, bring your dogs, bring your friends. I don't care what you bring. All right? But you need to come here praying and listening and just be here. It's a good day. All right? So if you've got a Bible, turn it open to Matthew chapter 6. And we are going through the traditionally it's called the Lord's Prayer. We know it's not because the Lord's Prayer is John 17. Like I keep saying, this is the disciples' prayer. And when we read this as the disciples' prayer, which is what it should be, as he's teaching his disciples to pray, then we get keys to things that he gives us. I want to know why he chose these 57 words in the original language. Why he didn't use some of the words that he could have used. I want to know and understand why he puts it in the same order that he puts it in. Why there's so much weight put on the way that this prayer is prayed. It's an incredible prayer, and we looked at it over the last couple of weeks. If you're visiting or if you're interested, you can pull the whatever it is, MP3 or whatever, off. Off the web, but we looked at how our Father is all inclusive. And I was chatting to somebody about this during the week. That they said that bothers me because it means that I'm connected to people that I'm not necessarily wanting to be connected to. Woohoo! Which is wonderful, right? Like I said, there's nothing about me that God would want to be connected with me, but He did. He connected himself to me in his grace and his mercy. And we should extend that grace and mercy to other people that we, in our normal way of thinking, would not normally want to be connected to. All right? And so it's an all-inclusive thing. Our Father in heaven is more than just an address. We looked at that last week. It's a place of authority. It's the place of origin. It puts God outside our normal sphere. All right? It doesn't say, oh God, on earth. It puts him in the heavenlies. So it gives him this place of authority over what happens here, and then Jesus continues to pray, and that's what we're going to look at. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, inclusive, where he is, what that means for his authority over us and all that. And then he says this phrase. And now, I don't know what version of the Bible you're reading. I'm reading the New Living Translation just because it reads easy. And when I direct people to verses, it just makes sense the way you read it. And this is what the next words are in the New Living Translation. May your name be made kept holy. May your name be kept holy. Now in some Bibles that you read in, it will say this. It will say, hallowed be your name. And have you heard that right? Our Father, hallowed be your name. I don't speak like Shakespeare because it's 16th century. Like our Father, art in heaven. Hallowed be hallowed. What does it even mean? Hallowed. Do you know that's where we get the word halo from? Hallowed. Hallowed. You go to a stained glass window, cathedrals in Europe. You see pictures, Renaissance art, and stuff like that, and you've got this thing going on above their heads, right? They didn't walk around in those days with those happening. They're painted on there to mark out the people who are saints or holy people, right? You All Hallows Eve. All Hallows Eve. Hallows Eve. Halloween. Halloween. That's where we get it from. All Saints' Day is the day after Halloween because it's All Hallows' Evening. The next day is All Saints' Day. So it's, and we don't know that because we're Protestants, right? right? Nonconformists. And we miss stuff when we miss the history of the church. So this, it's a hallowed thing. But what does it actually mean? Does it mean I got to go around painting halos on people or making them out of bent coat hangers and put tinsel around them and smack them on angels? Like, what does it actually mean to hallow somebody? How do I make God's name holy? How do I keep his name holy if the earth is his, the heavens are his throne, and the earth is his footstool? How can I do anything that even affects his toe jam? Like, truly. Like, think of the enormity of how huge God is. Undescribable, uncontainable. And it's a wonderful song. So you've got all of this, and he says, make his name holy. How would I do that? How can I possibly even begin to make his name holy? Well, do you remember when Jesus said, he quoted Isaiah 15? No, he quoted in Matthew 15, he quoted Isaiah 29, when he said this, their lips give me praise, but their hearts are far from me. Remember when Jesus said that? No, it's in red, so it's good stuff. Right? So it's in red letters. And he says this. He says, their lips give me praise, but their hearts are far from me. You're just a couple of sentences into this prayer, and we're running into that statement. Their lips give me praise, but their hearts are far from me. Is it any wonder then that Jesus, in the next phrase, tells us how to make God's name holy? Because it would be totally unfair if Jesus said to us, hey, listen, you need to make God's name holy, but I'm not going to tell you how. That would be cruel. It would be wrong. And God isn't cruel, and he isn't wrong. And he doesn't tease us. So he tells us what he desires of us, and then he tells us how to do it. And I love that, right? My dad, lots of different things going on in his life. But I would be sitting in the room as a kid, and I would do something. I never found out what it was. And that was that. I would do something, and then the back of my head would explode, right? I'd just feel this. Like that, right across the back, like, and he hit me. Usually, hit me so hard. By the time my head had cleared, right, he would be sitting back in his chair. I never saw him move. I never saw it coming ever. It was just bam, and like my head would ring, like this massive pain across the back. That probably explains a lot about me. All right, like somebody, he's repeated blows to the back of the head, whack, right across. And by the time I came round, but I never knew what I'd done wrong. And it's unfair. The anger and frustration that put in me as a kid, and probably explains a lot about my life from that point after. But the anger, like, you know, and I sometimes, when I got older and thought, I can maybe ask, like, what was that about? And his answer was, that's why. So you reach a physical age and you think, that's not going to happen again. Right? But God isn't like that. You see, he tells us what he wants us to do and then tells us how. And that's good parenting. Right? It's good parenting. It's not a across the back of the head and waiting for you to come round. Right? So Jesus says this, may your name be made holy. Well, how do I do that? If we read, now please, I need to remind you, the Bible is written, and the mechanism of its writing and how it's written is meant to be read aloud. It is not meant to be read internally. That's not how it's structured. That's not how it's written. Purely from the fact of the way that we knew literacy worked and how writing worked in those days. But the literal forms of the Bible are meant to be read out loud. So when you read this out loud and you listen to it, you will get massive hints of how we actually make God's name holy. Right now, if we just say it by rote and don't think about what we don't get any hints at all, because it's just like the guy from Charlie Brown. And it just goes on. All right, may your name be made holy. Listen to how Jesus tells us to do it. May your kingdom come and may your will be done. Why does he say that next? He could have put that anywhere. May your name be made holy, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's a hint. There's a massive hint there. If I want to make God's name holy, I let his kingdom come in my life, and I do what he asks me to do. That's not rocket science, right? But why do we make it so hard? Your kingdom come. We don't live in absolute kingdoms in the West. There are places where there are kingdoms, where the king's word is life and death, where the king's commands are carried out. Part of the Arab Spring was to overthrow some of those kingdoms. What we don't understand in the West is often those kingdoms are very, very good things and should be left in place. We don't understand that because we think democracy rules. But kingdoms are actually sometimes very, very good things. And when we take them away, there's actually no authority structure to fill that vacuum. And so everything just comes to pieces and goes flying off in weird directions. But we don't live in kingdoms. In the Lion King. I love the Lion King. I'm very excited about the new Lion King coming out. But when Simba asks and he says, "Where is the kingdom?" Remember what the guy says? He says, "Everywhere the light shines is the kingdom." That's a great thought, right? Everywhere the light shines is the kingdom. That's where the kingdom is. Well, ish. There's a better definition than that. Where is the kingdom? Where's the kingdom of God? Now, we talked about this the other week, that the kingdom of God is right here. The kingdom of God is at hand. But what does that mean? Every single place where the king's authority is recognized and his will is carried out, that is where the kingdom is. Because there can be places geographically that are under the rule of a king, but there's pockets of rebellion. Now, we hear about this all the time on the news, right? Insurgent armies and liberation armies and all these types of things that happen, and they grow up in pockets of rebellion. Areas that even though it's geographically under the area of the king, they can't enforce any laws there. There was the place in Northern Ireland in the 80s, and it was called the Divis Flats. The Divis Flats. It was at the bottom of the Falls Road, and the army, the British army, was in Northern Ireland there. But the army could not go into the area of the Divis Flats, because if you went in there, they'd get bombed. If they went in there, they dropped a milk crate full of Molotov cocktails through the top of an armored vehicle and killed and injured nearly everybody who was inside. Just dropped a whole crate of mollies right through the top. Just blew the thing to pieces. So it was a no-go zone, even though it was under the kingdom. So every single place where the king's authority is recognized and his will and his wishes are carried out, that is where the kingdom is. Because that's where you honor the king. You understand that? So it's your kingdom come, your will be done, are linked together. You can't have one without the other. I can't call him king and then not do his will. It doesn't work. Right? I can't say he's my king, and I can't, as somebody once said, I can't sing like heaven on Sunday and live like hell during the rest of the week. It doesn't work. I can't call him my king in my prayers and in my songs and then just ignore self-edit, ignore the will of God during Monday to Saturday. I can't do that because the two things contradict each other. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, the problem is then that there's this war of wills. There's an absolute war. And whichever will wins is the king. Do you understand that? Whatever will wins is the king. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. God says this. Here's the whole earth. It's wonderfully generous. Incredibly generous thing to say. He says to the first family that's mentioned in the Bible, he says, hey, here's the whole earth. The whole earth. 24,000 miles round. Just the whole earth. The whole earth. Everything. The whole earth. Go fill it with people. The best command in the Bible. Right? Go fill it. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Care for it. Look after it. 24,000 miles round of the earth is my will for you. And somehow we make God's will narrow. Isn't that weird? We make God's will so narrow and his will isn't. And he says, here's the whole earth. It's all yours. Everything on it is yours, except I just don't want you to break my word. Now, reread the story. Forget about fruit picking. Reread the story and look what he says. He says, it's all yours. Be fruitful, multiply. You can eat from anything that you want in the garden. I just don't want you to eat from this one tree. In other words, don't break my word. You have everything else to do. Just don't break. And human beings look at it and think, no. Don't know how long it took them to come to that decision. I don't know what they did. Don't know how long they were wandering around and enjoying themselves and actually living according to the will of God. I'm pretty sure it wasn't straight away. So this whole period of time that happens, and they're wandering about and they're doing all this stuff, and then they look at this tree and they think, why would he say that? Don't. Why would he say that? Why would he deny us doing this? Like, because you've got 24,000 miles of other stuff to do, you doofus. That's why. Just don't break his word. And what do? They make their will king. That's the choice, right? That's the choice. There's going to be some big arguments in heaven when people meet them. What were you thinking? I know it's organic fruit, but leave it on the tree. Leave it. Like, what were you thinking? Like, so he's there, and they decide, well, is God's will the highest authority or ours? We can reach out and we can... He said, don't. Yeah, but I can do it. Doesn't mean you should. Just because you can doesn't make it ethical and moral. I may have told you this, but I was with a friend who's in Australia, and where prostitution is legal, they have government-sanctioned brothels and stuff. And a friend, I'd flown out, and he was standing in the airport on his own, single guy, standing in the airport. He had like a 14-hour layover in Sydney Airport, which is a nice airport, but it's not that interesting. Like, so he's there 14 hours, and he's sitting there thinking, and this is a thought that comes into his head. Prostitution is legal here. Single guy, you know, not thinking... You know, thinking with his loins, not his brain and his heart and his morals and his spirit, not just being, so he's thinking, oh, yeah, prostitution's legal here. I wouldn't be breaking any laws. This is what he, the mental checklist he went down. Prostitution's legal here. Support in local industry. I'm not lying. He told me this afterwards. All right. And so he actually got his carry-on bag and he joined the line to the buses to go into town. And as he was standing there, I've got to be very careful I don't say his name, all right? As he was standing there, he comes to his... I love that in the story of the prodigal son where it says he came to his senses. He's standing in the line and the Holy Spirit just grabs him, boom, and he's thinking, whoa, What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Because it's legal doesn't make it ethical or moral and doesn't make it part of the will of God. Doesn't, and so he runs, and he actually tried to find in Sydney Airport a prayer chapel. Right? So he went from to this, right? So like just from one to the other. And he could find a mosque. Yay. All right, so he found that there was a prayer room, that there was a mosque. So I don't know if he went in, actually. I never remember. He said, all I could find was a mosque. And so that was that. But he'd be standing in the line, and he's thinking, what are you thinking? Because it's legal doesn't mean it's ethical and moral and right and God's will for your life. So God comes along and he says, listen, this is my kingdom. This is my will. The choice is yours. Do you want to do it or not? How do I make his name holy? You see, it's not by going around and just paying homage to traditions. And this is what Jesus and Paul, when they wrote in the Bible, and James, and all those guys, and Timothy, and all the letters to those guys, that they banged up against this tradition. But we have the traditions. We have Moses as our ancestor. Moses as our ancestor. We have Abraham as our father. We have all of this stuff. And Jesus comes along and says, yeah, but before Abraham was, I am. I don't care who you've got in your lineage. And when Jesus comes along and he speaks these words, and when you're reading the Old Testament, please understand that when Jesus comes along and he speaks in the New Testament, he never contradicts the Old Testament. What he does do over and over and over again is give us a new lens to revisit the writing that's in the Old Testament and a new lens to interpret the stories through. Because all of a sudden, the light goes on. And you think, the Passover lamb. Oh, it's a cross. Bing! Doesn't contradict it. He gives a whole new frame of reference for interpreting the Bible, which is why the early church, in the first few months after Jesus' resurrection, they took his birth, his life, his death, and the resurrection, and through that lens, reinterpreted the whole of the Torah. They took it and they looked at it, and they reinterpreted all the events of it. All of a sudden, Isaiah was about Jesus. All of a sudden, they read it everywhere. By his stripes we were healed. It's one of your favorite verses, right? So by his stripes you were healed. And all these different pictures and stuff, all the way through Isaiah, they think, that's about Jesus. That's what happened to Jesus. The virgin should give birth. That's what the prophet Jeremiah is talking about. That's what he's saying. And they reinterpret the whole of the Old Testament through the life of Jesus. So when Jesus says these words, he's not taking up the Old Testament, which I hear lots of people talking about. Oh, that's Old Testament, doesn't apply to us. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But it has to be reinterpreted through the life, death, and resurrection of the living Christ. And that's the only way it makes sense. But the problem is this. This prayer is in two halves. Now, Mark talks about this in 2017. Please do your homework. Yeah, August the 24th, 2017. Mark said this. He said that the Lord's Prayer is in two halves, and it is. It's in two halves, two distinct halves. First half is all your. The second half is our, us. Your and us. It's the your and us language of the Lord's Prayer, what we call a Lord's Prayer. Now, the problem is this. We try to do the second half of the prayer without putting the first half of the prayer in order. And you can't. I can't forgive anybody unless his will is done in my life. I can't. It's not in me to do it. It's not in my nature to do it. I don't want to forgive people that wrong me until the kingdom comes into my life and changes the way I think. I don't want to necessarily do the right things because I have a will of my own and nobody's going to tell me what to do until I submit to the headship of the king. And so I just spend all this time beating myself up, trying to operate the second half of this prayer without the first half being in. It's like trying to drive a car with no petrol in it. Well, you put gas in yours, which is why you're a mess. Right? Right? It's like trying to drive a car without petrol in it. It just doesn't work. I have to make the thing run. And to make the thing run, I have to submit myself to the authority of the King. I have to. And if I don't want to do that, then I can't have the benefits of the second half of the prayer. The two go together. I can't act like this and expect this to happen when, like we said last week, God gives us the sacredness of choice, but He never gives us the ability to choose the consequences. They're set in stone. If you live like this, this will happen. If you live like that, this will happen. If you follow my instructions, this is what the outcome will be. If you rebel against me, this is what the outcome will be. And what we want to do is, no, I want to live with all the benefits over here, but I want to live the way I want to live. And He says, can't do that. That's not on the choice menu. That's not on the scratch and sniff box. You can't do that. You can choose. You can choose wherever you scratch, but wherever you scratch, there's a consequence to it, and the line is direct. And so I'm confronted again with this choice, and it always comes back to this. How do I honor the Father? How do I make His name holy? Well, I invite His kingdom into my life. Well, I don't. I put myself into His kingdom, whole of me, into His kingdom, and I ask Him to help me to do His will. That's what I do. I have a choice where I have to submit willingly to His authority. Willingly. I have willingly submit to His authority. Not my authority. His authority in my life. In line with this book. All 31,105 verses. Not just the red ones. Whole book. I've got to say, okay, God, how does this work in 21st century Pemberton? How does it work? How does it work in 21st century England? How does it work in 21st century Australia? How does it work anywhere on this earth in 21st century? Stand with me, if you will, please. Father, you taught us through Jesus that we pray our Father. And we come to you as our Father, all-inclusive, our Father. We come to you as that. We realize that you have authority. You are in heaven. It bothers me about me that I kick against your authority and your will so much in my life. It bothers me. Father, please, will your kingdom come and your will be done in my life. If you want to pray a prayer with me this morning, I'll pray it out loud, and then I'll just leave a space, and you pray internally. If you want to agree with this prayer with me, then just do it. If not, then just hum a tune to yourself or whatever. Dear Father, I am so sorry about all the times that I have rebelled against your authority. I want to do your will. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done in my life and everything that I touch. God, help me to start this journey with you. Fill me with your mercy and your grace. I need your help, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Father, you've heard our prayers, some of them out loud, some of them just internal prayers. By the power of your Holy Spirit, take hold of those prayers and give them living action in our lives. Father, give us the guts and the courage that it takes to follow up on the prayers that we pray and the songs that we sing. and serve you with more than just our lips, but serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, keep us safe. Amen. If you prayed that this morning internally, and you want somebody to pray with you, come see Danny or myself or Linda at the back, or grab one of the worship team and just say, who do I get to pray for me? Please, if you prayed that prayer, you're starting a journey that's massively important, living out what the kingdom of God wants to have in your life. So come to somebody and ask them. Okay, bless you.